Exodus chapter 28, and having introduced the subject last Lord's Day evening, you should be able to understand it somewhat better tonight as I try to give you more details about the garments of the high priest. The sons also are mentioned incidentally, but it's mainly the garb, the attire, the dress of the high priest. Verse 1. And bring thou near unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And this is so bad, so sad. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And almost as soon as Aaron and his son are equipped for the ministry, Nadab and Abihu are struck down by God because of disobedience. Verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garment to sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make. Now at times, the garments are looked upon from the outside in, and that's how we start here. These are the garments, verse 4, which thou shalt make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a coat of checker work, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his son, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take the gold, and the blue, and the purple, and the scarlet, and the fine linen. Verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, and fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. It shall have two shoulder pieces. That's what's important we're going to consider tonight. It has two shoulder pieces joined to the two ends thereof, that it may be joined together. Verse 8. And the skillfully woven band, because this is not the same word girdle that you have elsewhere, and the word girdle means a belt, and the skillfully woven band which is upon it, wherewith to gird it on, shall be like the work thereof, and of the same piece, of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, fine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of the names on the one stone, and the names of the six that remain on the other stone, according to their birth. Verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder pieces of the ephod, to be stones of memorial, that is, of bringing to remembrance, stones of memorial for the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulder pieces for a memorial of bringing to repentance. Now, look at verse 15. And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment, the work of the skillful workman, like the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it, of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, shalt thou make it. Four square shall it be double. A span shall be the length thereof. When you have the word span, you think of a man's hand. This is a span. That is a span. And so you think of a man's hand. Now, verse 17. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, four rows of stone. A roll of sardius topaz, carbuncle shall be the first row, and then all the other jewels. If I were able to give you an interpretation accurately for each stone, and if they even knew that they were telling you what these stones actually are, I would read them. But they are distinct stones, no two alike. They are distinct, and there are 12 of them. And verse 21, and the stone shall be according to the name of the children of Israel. 12 according to their name, like the engraving of a signet. Like the engraving, everyone according to his name, they shall be for the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate cords and so forth. And so the breastplate hangs down and upon the breast of Aaron. All right. Look now at verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the name of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Please notice in verse 12 again, he shall bear their names upon his shoulders. 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Now, I told you last week, mostly, about this robe of blue, the robe of the ephod. So look at verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a lace of blue, and it shall be upon the mitre, upon the forehead, the forefront of the mitre shall it be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt weave the coat in shekel work of fine linen, and thou shalt make a mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make a girdle, the work of the embroider work. Verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover the flesh of their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they go in unto the tent of meeting, or when they come near unto the altar of the minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity, and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him, and unto his seed after him. Now, something else. Look in chapter 29. Look here. Verse 5. And thou shalt take the garment, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and thou shalt set the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and so forth. Now let's give to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that your Son spoke words, but then he would speak parables. And the words, which were words of God, were made more understandable to us by the parables which he spoke. And our Father, thou hast spoken words concerning Aaron and his son, but now that thou hast told us about the appearance of these servants of thine, we understand it better. We thank for what you tell us and for what you show us. And we pray, our God, that while we are talking about the high priest and his appearance, that we shall see that we are talking about things that concern us, that are of the greatest importance to us.
our God.
And what we see in this man, let us understand that we can see a likeness in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We know that whenever there is a man, our God, the man is but a glimmer of the likeness of the perfection of your Son. And yet, that begins to tell us, and we see a little of it. We seek to enlarge it, our God, and to see the fullness of it. So, our Lord, we pray that we shall see Christ and ourselves in these portions tonight. We thank you for this day and what it's meant, and for all the things that you've bestowed upon us, we give thee thanks. And your children are here to be fed again tonight, that they not go away hungry. We commit ourselves to thee as we confess our sins, knowing that you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and that you shall glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would think that when it speaks of garments of glory and beauty, it would be described that way because of the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet. But Aaron's sons also wore garments, and they were simply fine linen garments, and they're spoken of as garments of glory and beauty. And so it's not the materials that make them glorious and beautiful, but it is what they signify. And in pure linen, there is glory and beauty, as well as in the linen with the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet. And the thought is glory, yes, and beauty, yes, but more honor. The glory, the dignity, the honor that goes along with the high priest and with his sons as they stand to represent the nation of Israel. That is a fine thing. You'll see that an ordinary man, when he is properly attired, his appearance changes, and your respect for the man changes. You'll find in the book of Zechariah that you have this priest, and he has on filthy garments, but by the time the chapter ends, those filthy garments are taken away, and he is attired with beautiful garments, and there is glory and beauty and dignity and respect. So what we have is the outward seeking to convey to the nation of Israel the inward dignity and the nature and the character that should be in the heart of Aaron and his son. And what is so sad is this, and I see it, that you see men of the world that are dressed impeccably, and yet it's a contradiction of what is in their heart. And I've seen magnificent cathedrals and those that minister there standing in beautiful garments, and the building and the garments were more glorious than the man who was wearing and the building in which they ministered. Is that not sad? It's like when some Christians get a new building. Some of us at times start in lowly places. We meet in homes, in the basement, and then we work up. Or perhaps we were more worthy in that environment of the basement than when a beautiful building is built. And then we go in, and we are not worthy, morally, to occupy that building, because it says one thing, because it says concerning the temple of the Lord, it says every whit glory. And so the garment should say things about the character of Aaron. But I told you last week, he contradicted everything that God wanted him to be, inasmuch as he made that golden calf and attributed it to chance, when he melted the gold, and he said to Moses, and I melted it, and this calf came out. And so this was Aaron's brother. And when you look at Aaron, you would say, what a magnificent man of stature. And that's true. But if you look into his heart, it would be like this. When God said to Moses, put your hand inside your breast. And he put it in. He said, I pull it out. And it was leper. How terrible. That's what actually was on the inside. But God said, I'm going to do the best that I can to convey what you should be and what my son who is when he comes shall be. And so these are the garments of glory and of beauty. Now, having looked at every record concerning every garment and the particulars concerning those garments, what is so discouraging is this, that when you try to make a distinction, and distinctions are made in the portions that I've read to you, for instance, it speaks of the coat and the robe. You say, well, there are two different words, yes, and there are two different garments, and all is going well until you're looking up every reference, and then you'll see that the coat and the garment are described in a different place, in reverse order, or as the same thing. And so you say, why, it's not necessarily anything distinct, no, not of itself, but of the design and the way that it's made. And for that reason, if you ask me, are you qualified to speak on the garments of the high priest? Can you tell me what the word ephod means? I would have to tell you, no, I cannot tell you what it means. But I can also tell you that nobody else knows what it means. And concerning these other things of which we are uninformed, they are here, and God tells us enough about them to convey to us some truth that shall be a blessing to the heart. For instance, it speaks about that breastplate, and associated with that breastplate are the Urim and the Thummim. And so you say, well, I shall simply go and look up the commentaries about the Urim and the Thummim, and I shall find out what it is. And you will find out that the authorities do not know what it is. How pitiful. Some of them, competent men, say the Urim and the Thummim are the 12 stones that represent the children of Israel. And others will say, and I go along with this, that there are two distinct stones that were placed inside that breastplate. But you had fine men reading and commenting on it, and they're not able to tell you what the Urim and the Thummim are. But turn to chapter 27 of Numbers now. Because though I cannot tell you what they are, I can tell you their significance. And that is what is important. Numbers chapter 27. And look at verse 18. And by the way, this is how you learn the interpretation of the Word of God, by finding an interpretation in the Word of God. In thy light shall we see light. And now I know I'm going to give you a correct interpretation concerning the Urim and the Thummim, because it says in chapter 27, verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him the charge in their sight. And thou shalt put a thine honor upon him, and all that are, and that all the congregation of the children of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim, which goes along with the Thummim, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and took Joshua, and so forth. Please notice verse 21. Eleazar, that's the one that's going to replace Aaron when he dies, Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim and the Thummim. It's for the purpose of inquiring, ascertaining what actions the nation of Israel is to take. And it says, at his word, this high priest, with the Urim and the Thummim, at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So, I understand now. I may not know what they are and what they look like, but I know their function, why God had them there. So this is the breastplate of judgment, and the Urim and the Thummim enable that high priest to answer infallibly when a question is asked as to, shall we go forward today? Shall we enter the battle? Shall we return now? And Joshua, the military leader, would stand before Eleazar, the religious leader, with the Urim and the Thummim, and the question would be asked, and the high priest would give God's answer infallibly, and then they would obey all the children of Israel. That's why I could wish that there were a high priest around today that could do that. Some have a head that tell you he can do that, that he can speak and the whole church is to obey, but we just brush that aside. But there was a time when Israel was a theocracy and they could inquire of God and God would answer that. So, just as it says that God hath supplied unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, so if I'm an Israelite in fellowship with God, and I have this high priest representing me, then everything that pertains to life and godliness, as much as that time would allow, they are in my possession, because I am God, and the high priest is God's representative. And if there's anything I want to know, the high priest can tell me, and the priest can teach me, and at the same time, if I need to have my sins forgiven and I need restoration, the priest can do that for me. You go through endless obstacles that arise in the life of the Israelite, but because of the priesthood, all of those things, when Israel was walking in fellowship with God, was taken care of by them. Now, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. But it's not so easy, it's not so evident the way it was in those days. But there is the truth. And let me mention this. Concerning the ephod, things go along with it. It speaks of the robe of the ephod. It speaks of the breastplate of the ephod. So at times, just the ephod is mentioned, and yet with that ephod is associated the Urim and the Thummim, and when questions were asked, they would say, bring the ephod, and the questions would be answered if all was well with Israel. Now, this is what I wanted to bring to your attention, and it's beautiful. The three distinct parts of Aaron that are mentioned, and each time one is mentioned, it says, something shall be born upon this physical part of Aaron's body. It says, concerning the ephod, that it had shoulder pieces and two onyx stones with six names of the children of Israel on one according to their birth and the remaining six on the other. These onyx stones were born upon the shoulder of Aaron and the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Just keep that in mind for a moment. And then it says that the breastplate with the 12 names of the children of Israel upon that breastplate shall be born upon the heart of Aaron. And then it says, the mitre that is upon his forehead, he shall bear upon his forehead the iniquities, and so forth. So what God does, and it is so evident, is showing just how great and mighty this high priest is as the representative of the children of Israel. The high priest has shoulders, and those shoulders are for Israel. And the high priest has a heart, and that heart is for Israel. And the high priest has a forehead, and that forehead is for Israel. And when you say then, my Savior has shoulders, yes. And he has a heart, yes. And he has a head, yes. And everything that was upon the shoulder and heart and head of Aaron, what it represented to Israel then, in reality, it is upon this part of Christ today for us. So think, when you have shoulders, that is the strength of God, And when you have the heart, that is the love of God. And when you have the head, that is the faculties of God. So that means that at my disposal, I have the omnipotence of God, the infinite love of God, and the omniscience of God. Well, if I have all of those things, what more do I need? God has those things. The Lord Jesus has those things. But that means nothing to me until God says, I'm taking your name and I'm putting it upon my heart. I'm taking your name and I'm putting it on my shoulders. Then it means this, that the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ is mine, and he upholds me. It means that the love of Jesus Christ is upon his heart. I am upon his heart, and that love will sustain me. And it means that the thought and the faculties of Jesus Christ, I am upon them, and they are for me as well. So if there's anything that I need to know, if there is any upholding, if there is any love, whatever a child of God needs to get through this world, they will be found, certainly, upon the shoulder of the heart of the forehead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these three parts of the garment signify. Now, this. At times, we are looked upon as Christians collectively. You have six names on one stone and six names on another. That's nothing to state there. That is collective. But when it comes to the breastplate, you have not six and six, but you have one by one. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. You have every individual name of the tribes of Israel upon that breastplate, upon the heart of Aaron. Now, you say, well, that's still collective. These are the tribes. Well, let me ask you. Before, you had the tribe of Judah. You had Judah. And who was Judah? You say, well, he was one. Well, of course he was. And Reuben, he was one. And Simeon, he was one. And so these are looked upon as the individual from whom their descendants flowed. And as individuals, we are upon the heart of God. So God in his love, God in his strength, and God in his intellect, all of these things are associated with me. I remember praying this morning, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. And all of these things have to do with the acceptance of the children of Israel. And that is what is so glorious. So, Christians, if we fail, it is certainly not the fault of God, because the Savior has said, my grace is sufficient for thee. All right. I might mention this. You'll find also upon the palm of God's hand the name written. You see that the most intimate part of Aaron and God and Christ, it's like this. You cannot help but think of Aaron, and then, without any transition, you think of the Lord Jesus. It says in Isaiah 40, he shall lead his flock like a shepherd and carry a young lamb in his bosom. You see, that's the same picture as this breastplate. You have them upon his heart. And here we see the tender lamb, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are held to his bosom. And in like manner, the shoulders, you remember in Luke chapter 15, and you can remember also in Isaiah chapter 9, it's speaking about the shoulders, and it says the government shall be upon his shoulders, and then it says in Luke 15 that the lamb is placed upon his shoulders, and it stays there until he gets home. And so there is Christ. His shoulders are those upon which we as his lambs rest until we get home. And some people say, I wonder if I shall endure to the end. Yes, as long as there's strength in the shoulders of the Lord Jesus, you will endure to the end. Mm-hmm. And also, I wonder if Jesus will love me. It says in John 13, Jesus having loved his own in the world, he loved them unto the end, and it goes on and on. Because when things that grieve us and are painful and cannot be understood come into our lives, we say, does God know? Does God care? And God has said, I have you upon my heart, and I love you. Well, do you know? God says, I have you upon my mind, and God, can you do anything about it? He says, I have you upon my shoulders. And so whatever happens in our lives, please remember that we are upon his heart and his shoulders and his forehead, and therefore all that God is at our disposal. And I'm not going to say, well, you do not love me. God says, you cannot say that. You're upon my heart, and you're not using your ability to help me. God says, you're on my mind. And Lord, I'm so weak. God says, my strength is at your disposal. So the next time you think that you're abandoned and forsaken and nothing will ever go right, just look and see yourself in Aaron, in these parts of his body where you are. That is the lovely thing. All right. Now, concerning this breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, being upon Aaron's heart, there are certain days when questions are asked. It wasn't something that just occurred all the time, but there were certain times when a battle was taking place. And that is when the high priest would be inquired of. There would be certain times whether Israel was to go to this territory or another territory. And then you'll find that the high priest would come and make those decisions. But a scripture that might be helpful to explain to you is this. It says that in Hosea, it says, the children of Israel shall abide many days without cherubim and without ephod. What does that mean? Well, an ephod was a good thing and an ephod was a bad thing, because you'll find that the heathen and those that tried to copy Israel, they had ephods as well. And so these false things were to be taken away. And they would abide many days without cherubim and without ephod. What does that mean? Without all of these false things. And then in a coming day, everything would be well. And I may mention this to you. I will show you. Turn to Ezekiel. Because this is the same word. Let me get the chapter for you. Chapter 21. This is what comes of looking up every occurrence of a word. And this holy crown, I must tell you about that holy crown, but look in verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you had made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because that you are come to remember, you shall be taken out with the hand. And thou, O deadly, wounded, wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day is come, in the time of the iniquity of the end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the mitre and take off the crown, this shall be no more the same. Exalt that which is low, and abase that which is high, and I will overturn it, this also shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Please notice, you have wicked, deadly, wounded ones. You have this iniquitous prince in Israel. And it says, remove him, and then overturn it. And God says this, this also shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. There have been those who wore crowns of glory, crowns of honor. And God tells us here that they're going to be removed from them, and God is going to overturn the kingdoms and governments of the world, and in a coming day, things are going to wait until he comes whose right it is. And there is only one who has the right to put on that glorious crown, that holy crown, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might mention this, that you have the prophet, the priest, and the king, and primarily, not exclusively, primarily, the prophet illuminates, and the priest mediates, and the king adjudicates. Now, you'll find these things at times, I may show you as we go on, how they're interchangeable and they overlap. But think now, the priest mediates, you'll find that the king adjudicates and the prophet illuminates. Why? He tells you the mind of God. And the priest goes and mediates for the sinners. And the king makes decisions. He carries out the will of God among the nations. But you'll find in Zechariah that our Savior is going to be a priest that sits upon his throne. And in Deuteronomy 18, he is that prophet that's going to come like unto Moses. And so you say, well, in Christ, it combines the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the only one whose right it is. And he will wear that holy linen crown. And he will wear the crown of David. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And he shall be exalted above all the other prophets. Because our Savior shall do these three things. He mediates, he illuminates, and he adjudicates. And in that coming day, if you read the first chapters of Isaiah as well as the last one, you'll find that he is there in Jerusalem, and the law goes out of Jerusalem, and he is the one who exercises for the nation of Israel all of the faculties that are his. It says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then it tells all the things that he's going to do. Chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him. That's 61. And chapter 11, you have the Spirit of God. Chapter 42, also the Spirit of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Christ should be, and he is positionally, in the coming day, he shall be actually. And all these offices shall be combined in one man. And there will never be a false judgment when Christ sits upon the throne of his father David. He shall adjudicate, and every decision shall be righteous. And any light that is needed, he is the prophet that shall illuminate. And so anything that's necessary for mediation, he is that priest that mediates. And all of these things are told us, and all of these things are bound up in the Lord Jesus. Now this, because it's so startling, that we at first would hesitate to tell you. But then you think of it, and it makes no difference because you've already accepted it. When you have that sin offering on the Day of Atonement, and Aaron lays his hands upon it and confesses upon it all the sins of the nation of Israel, and that animal is slain, and one is let go. What is that picture? You say, well, that animal is bearing the sins of Israel. Fine. Well, what do you think it means when it says that Aaron shall bear upon his head all the iniquities of the children of Israel? You say, no man can do that. I see. An animal can do it, but a man can't do it. You say, not a man. The man is simply a picture, the same way the animal is, of our sins being born. And it's more beautiful than the animal, because the animal simply, involuntarily, bears those sins. But Aaron is one who accepted the priesthood, and he is the one who bore the iniquities of the children of Israel. And so, symbolically, this is our Savior bearing our sins. And that is what is so startling. We are afraid when we see a man saying, I've borne your sins. No man has ever borne our sins except the Lord Jesus Christ in reality. but symbolically, all the high priests of Israel wore their sins. So all of these things are true concerning our high priest. Think of his garment. All of those garments have spiritual significance, and the best thing about them all is that they have spiritual significance that pertains to you. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And Lord, let us know how often we have marveled concerning the fullness that is his. But what causes us to marvel even more is that all of that fullness is at our disposal. And he tells us the love of God, and we are closest to his heart, and the strength of God, and we are upon his shoulders, and the faculties of God, and we are upon his forehead. Our God, we thank you for these things. How can you make your love and commitment to us any more known than you have, than by the things you've shown us in this high priest? There is Aaron, there is Melchizedek, and then there is thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can say, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we are thankful that we can say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For him we thank you, our Father, and his association with us in his dear name. Amen.